Let's go ahead and get into the Word of God this morning. I know the announcements were long, but I feel like I have some things I want to share with you. We're going to title the message today, A Balanced Approach to Faith in a Time of Crisis. A Balanced Approach to Faith in a Time of Crisis. You know, there's been so much references over the past couple of weeks about faith and fear since this whole outbreak of the COVID-19 pandemic hit our nation. And so we've been hearing a lot of things about faith and a lot of things about fear, and we can understand that, right? Rightfully so. I think we can all agree that fear has really been unleashed in all of the nations of the world, and many hearts are troubled. Fear has gripped many people, most people. All of us will deal with some type of fear and uncertainty and unpredictability during these unprecedented times that we are living in. But we've also been hearing a lot about faith. And that's really important as well, because as Christians, we are believers, right? That's who we are. And as believers, that's the name that we're tagged with. As believers, there's an assumption that we believe in something, right? There's an assumption that we as Christians are people of faith. We believe in something that we cannot see, basically, because everything about faith has to do with the unseen world. So today what I want to do is I want to clarify some things about the nature of faith to keep us in balance in a time of crisis. Now let's begin to dig into this just a little bit. The word faith is mentioned about 245 times just in the New Testament alone. You know, the Bible makes so many different references about faith that should all grab our attention. The Bible speaks about having no faith, having little faith, having great faith. The Bible talks about a faith that moves mountains, growing faith, dead faith, the shield of faith. The Bible teaches us that we are saved by faith, that we walk by faith, that we live by faith, that we obtain the promises of God by faith. And then when we get into Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, actually Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter, or the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. When you get to verse 6 in Hebrews 11, it says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God, and he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And there's a lot to this verse, but I want to just unpack some things about this. When I read that, I see that faith is really what defines us as sons and daughters of God. So that's really important. In fact, faith says that we must believe that God is. Did you see that? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he, or the person or she that comes to God, must believe that he is. That he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we could see here that faith believes in what is not seen yet. Did you get that? We believe that God is, even though we cannot see him with our natural eyes, right? Faith believes that God is. So faith deals with, all the time, it deals with something that is not yet. It deals with believing in something that we can't see with our natural eyes. And so this is talking about believing that God is. It's talking about a faith that pleases God. In fact, verse 6 starts out, without faith. This type of faith that believes in an invisible God. This type of faith pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so if you read this verse in the context of the whole of chapter 11, you will see that faith is found. When you read this chapter, you got to follow me now. Faith is found in a lifelong commitment to God through his son, Jesus Christ. So the powerful message of Hebrews chapter 11 is having faith that is expressed as courage. In fact, you could take every time the word faith is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, you could replace it with the word courage and trust and commitment to God. So in Hebrews chapter 11, the essence of that chapter is speaking about having courage to live for God, trusting and committing one's life to him. Now follow me, even in a time of crises, even in the worst of circumstances, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you would see that. The backdrop of the whole of faith, as it's known, is pain, is adversity, it's suffering. And there's this long list of people that are mentioned in this chapter because they had trusted in God and committed their lives unreservedly to him through the rocky terrains of life. That's Hebrews 11. People like Noah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and several others are mentioned by name. And so our foundational understanding of faith must be that our faith is expressed through trusting and committing ourselves to a person, Jesus Christ. And the early church, they understood this. They understood that faith as a commitment is a commitment of the believer to cleave to the person of Jesus Christ in spite of the adversity that they were surrounded with. And see, if we only understand faith, and here's the balance, I'm starting with balance. If we only understand faith as a means to obtain a promise, folks, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment and disillusionment when something doesn't turn out the way that we've expected for it to turn out. Or when difficulties begin to close in upon us, we get confused. We lose our way because we only understand faith as a means to obtain a promise. Now follow me, because you don't see that in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is mentioned as courage to live for God in a time of crisis. Faith was never meant to keep us free from difficulties. Faith was never meant to keep us free from suffering and adversity. In fact, I'll be so bold to say this. We really can't even understand faith until we have a healthy theology of adversity or pain or suffering. In fact, the greatest expressions of faith are seen when there is a backdrop of adversity or pain. I'll give you an example. In fact, in Acts chapter 14, Paul, the apostle, had just been stoned, like real stones, big stones. Jewish stoning was meant to kill the person that was being stoned. They stoned him because he was a Christian, a believer, a Christ follower. Then he was dragged out of the city. The Bible said he was left for dead. Many theologians said he died, like he died in that moment. The disciples came and rallied around him, were just looking at him. And all of a sudden, life came back in him. And he stood up again. And Paul goes back into the city wherein he got stoned. And he began, it says, to strengthen the disciples. In fact, it specifically says he was exhorting them to continue in the faith. Do you see that? He was exhorting them not to give up. He was exhorting them to continue in the faith. See, again, we usually only understand faith as a means to obtain something, obtain the promises or the blessings of God. Here, there's a different application. Paul, after being stoned, strengthens the believers, and he exhorts them to continue in the faith. And then he says, he was teaching the disciples that through much suffering and pain, we will enter into the kingdom of God. See, Paul had a theology of suffering. He not only had a theology of faith, he had a theology of suffering. And if you are ever going to use your faith, it's going to be in a time of adversity and pain. That's when we know, we could identify where we are in the faith scale. Where are we in the faith scale? We'll never know until we are in adversity. So just follow me, folks. So often our concept and understanding of faith is so limited and it's so narrow. And it's important to understand that faith has several facets or ways that it's expressed. Do you know, it starts when one comes to Christ. What happens? You are immediately awakened to faith. When I first came to Christ, it was as if I stepped into a new realm, a new world, a world of faith. I began to become very sharply aware of a God that I could not see. I became aware of a realm that my senses could not connect with. My eyes couldn't, my feeling couldn't, my five senses could not connect to this realm. I was realizing that there was more than meets the natural eye. And I began to realize that I was required to put my trust in this invisible God that I cannot see. Put my trust in Him for my eternal life. And so I began to become aware of an existence of a world beyond this world, a world that I can only connect to through faith. But you know, usually the first thing a believer is taught when they become Christians is to approach faith almost like a formula that is used again to obtain the blessings of God. And so if my understanding of faith is limited to being the means to just be blessed by God, I don't have a balanced biblical understanding. And I will set myself up for disappointment. I surely will. So you got to get this. Although faith should never be taught as a formula, it's not a formula. But although it should never be brought or taught as a formula, it definitely is a means. The other side of this is faith is the only means we have to obtain a promise that God has given us. To bring into this realm that which is not yet, such as a desire, a promise, a dream, a hope. You've got to have faith in order to grab hold of the invisible. But that's not where faith begins. We have to understand that faith begins. Come on, we're going to get balanced here. It begins with a person. And it is faith that keeps me forged to this person. And that's really the message of Hebrews chapter 11. The message is not using our faith to get something from God, but it's using our faith to stay forged to this person in a time of crises. Man, I want to just show you this because when we approach Hebrews chapter 11, we do so, and I know because I grew up in the Word of Faith movement. I thank God for my roots, but I've seen many people go to the extreme in the Word of Faith movement. And so when we approach Hebrews 11, I came into the movement of the Word of Faith, reading Hebrews 11 and trying to discover ways to obtain promises from God. And all the faith teachers will teach Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Man, what a powerful platform to teach on faith. But I only heard teachings out of that verse in how to obtain the blessings of God through that verse, or practicing or applying that verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But follow me. We're going to go back to the close of the chapter now, to verse 39. And look what it says. All these, all the people mentioned in the hall of faith who had courage to live for God in times of crises. Look at this. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Did you ever see that? They never received the promise, but God said they had obtained a good report. Why? Because the whole essence of the chapter was being forged to the living Christ in the worst of the worst times imaginable. Come on now. Without giving up their faith. And so they received a good report. The Lord was well pleased with them. It wasn't because they used their faith to obtain a promise. In fact, they never even obtained the promise. It wasn't because they used their faith to make their life more enjoyable or pleasant. No, it wasn't because of that. Read Hebrews 11. That should be the foundation of our understanding of faith. It was because they had courage to live for God in a time of crises. My God. Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek him. It's talking about seeking God. Come on now. Faith begins. I'm bringing balance. Faith begins. It's talking about in seeking God. God is pleased when we seek him. Come on. That was Hebrews 11, 6. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So here, follow me. Faith begins in the secret place with God. That's where faith grows. That's where faith begins. Not in learning the formula. Not in learning the combination, the right numbers of the combination to release the promise of God. No, no, no. Faith begins and faith grows in the secret place with God. That's what Hebrews 11, 6 is saying. Believing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so when we talk about the secret place, we're talking about that place where we are pressing in, where we are seeking God, where we are wanting to be with him and inquire of him, the place where we are desiring him and learning from him. We're talking about intimacy with God, becoming acquainted with who he is as a person, becoming acquainted with his ways and with his thoughts, and cleaving to him and trusting in him and obeying him. Folks, that's the secret place. You want to grow in faith? Find the secret place of God. Don't learn a formula. Find the secret place of God. Draw close to Him. Inquire of Him. Learn of Him. Listen to what He has to say. Obey Him. That's the secret place. Since this whole pandemic began, every time we've had an opportunity to talk and share, we've been talking about the secret place of God. And so my question again is, the third Sunday in a row, have you been in the secret place of God? Are you just buying time, just waiting for this to pass over? No, you're missing the moment. You're missing the opportunity. Have you found the secret place of God? Are you drawing closer to Him? Are you desiring Him? Are you inquiring of Him about your life? Are you allowing God to speak to you about who you are and where you are and places in your life that need to be changed or challenged? Are there areas in your life that are not pleasing to Him? You see, in the secret place, it's not just a place where we feel goosebumps and the presence of God. It's not just the place where we feel good. It's also the place where God begins to show us things we may not like about ourselves. The secret place is also the place of fire. The secret place is also a place of exposure. The secret place is also a place where we repent of our sin. You must go to the secret place of God. That's the place where we repent. It's the place where we go, where God can get our attention, where He is able to speak to us about our life, not just the good places of our life, but the places of our life that need to be changed. It's the place where we can repent. It's the place where we can hold on to the mercy of God and be changed and be forgiven and be transformed. You see, repentance, why am I saying this? Because repentance is vital to the life of faith. A balanced perspective of faith in a time of crisis. Repentance is a vital part of my faith. You see, I cannot believe in faith if I'm at a joint with God, if I'm indifferent to Him, if I don't care about His ways, if I am a wanderer and I just travel my own road and I don't really give a flip about what God thinks and what God says, you cannot be a person of faith. Your faith will not work for you. If you disregard His dealings and what He's trying to say to you, your faith will not work for you. It's not active. It's not vibrant. It will not work. It's dead faith. The Bible calls it dead faith. It's not alive. It'll never work for you. It's a faith that has been short-circuited. Have you been in the secret place since you've been quarantined? My God. God wants His church to rise up in faith, but it begins in the secret place. It begins on our knees. It begins, Hebrews 11:6, with seeking Him. He rewards, shows favor to those that seek Him. Seek is a desperate word, to go after Him with all of your heart. Third Sunday since online community. In each Sunday, I've made reference or read this verse. Look at it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek. Seek my face. Find the secret place. God's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to His church in this unprecedented time, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face and repent of their sin. Turn from their wicked ways, he says. That's repent. Then I will hear from heaven. Did you see that? Then there's a connotation that God doesn't hear from heaven when we are in pride, when we are not humbling ourselves, when we are not repenting of our wicked ways, when we are not identifying our sin and owning our sin, repenting of our sin. There is a connotation here that God does not hear in heaven our prayers. Because he says, then, when, after God's people humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then his ear is open. My God. Then it ends and says, he will forgive their sin, the sin of his people, and then he will heal the land. Faith begins in the secret place with a person. During these unprecedented times of uncertainty and fear, to be an overcomer will require for us to emerge from the secret place. Remember, Psalm 91 begins with the secret place, the protection psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. My God. If you want to overcome fear, know God in the secret place. And so bringing a balanced approach to faith in a time of crisis, it's not a formula. Faith is not a formula or a combination. Faith keeps us forged to a person. Faith begins and grows in the secret place. Let me just give you a couple more. Follow me. Faith is not denial. You need to hear this. Because when people start learning about what faith is, it's so easy to go into the extreme and start living in denial. This is a real important one. What do I mean when I say faith's not a denial? Faith does not deny the circumstances. Faith does not say that what I see is not real. Faith does not deny reality. Come on, reality check right now. Faith does not deny circumstances. Faith doesn't deny what is seen with the natural eye. Faith is not acting irresponsibly. Faith does not dismiss wisdom. See, I believe in agreeing with God's word. I believe in decreeing what God has to say. And many times, it is the exact opposite of what we see in the natural. But that's part of faith. But folks, as Christians, we don't deny reality. We don't deny the circumstances. We don't deny what is very real in front of us. We are not liars. We must stay connected to the truth. And so faith does not live in denial. And so this is where faith becomes extreme, when people deny their circumstances. We could call this hyper faith, where there's a denying of reality. You know, some people deny the current circumstances as if they don't even really exist. How many times have I said to somebody, man, I heard you weren't feeling good, I heard you weren't sick, and they shut me down and say, I'm not sick, I'm the healed of God. By his stripes I'm healed. Oh no, I understand that, but weren't you sick? Or You know, weren't you like, you know, in pain? And no, I'm the healed of the Lord. So we go to an extreme and we deny the current circumstances and we create a bad rap for the believers, for the church, because people think we're crazy because we are Christians, but we deny reality. We don't deny reality, folks. There's a way to balance this stuff out. There's always a danger in denying reality, because when we deny our circumstances exist, we dismiss wisdom and prudence, and we end up acting irresponsibly. And God doesn't want us to be irresponsible. He wants us to be balanced Christians, strong in faith. And so I could give you so many examples of stories where people have gone off, and I even did as a young believer, went off to the extreme, and God had to bring me back into balance. But I remember as I was driving yesterday, a time when a young couple, married couple in our church, you know, came to me and said, "Pastor Rob, I believe that God said that this house that's on the market for $1 million belongs to me." And I said, "Okay, $1 million house belongs to you? How are you going to obtain that house? God just told me that the people that are in the house and have the house for sale, they're going to give it to us." And so they went over to the house and they got a realtor and went into the house and looked around. And after looking around, they're just standing there waiting for the owners of the house to say, "Oh, I feel like you're supposed to own this house. Here are the keys." And so I said, "But wait a minute. Do you have money to sustain this house?" "No, we don't have money." They couldn't even pay for the electric bill. They couldn't pay for, the sanitation bill. They couldn't pay for the ongoing mortgage payments. But somehow they just thought God spoke to them that house belonged to them. And so they told their children, their young kids, that God has given us this house and put your faith in it. God said it belongs to us. And they went several times in, and the owners never gave over the keys to the house. And they were devastated. Come on now. Come on now. Faith is not nutty. Faith is not crazy. Faith is not loony. Come on now. So many other people have told me that the doctor, they were sick, but they wouldn't bring their child to the doctor because they believed that if they brought their child to a doctor or they gave them medicine, it would be a lack of faith on their part as a parent. Come on now. Come on now. Faith isn't like that. Come on now. Most people don't have the faith level to not go to a doctor and not take medicine. Come on now. And not only for yourself, but when it comes for your children, really? You don't even have the faith for yourself, and you're going to exert faith over your children and say they don't need medicine, they don't need to go to the doctor? Come on now. Somebody needs to say out there in TV land, come on now. Man, the dangers of denial can kill you. Or it'll kill somebody else around you. We are not people that live in denial. See, we have to first come to grips with what is reality, or what the circumstances are, or what the problem is. We got to come to grips with it. We don't deny it. We got to say this is real before you can move into a realm of faith. We don't deny reality. We recognize it. And then we begin to move into a higher realm, a place of believing. But before you do that, you got to own it. You can't live in denial. Quickly, let me give you an example about Abraham. You could see it right here. It's very clear. In Romans chapter 4, it says that Abraham, or God had already given a promise to Abraham that he's going to have a child. And now he and his wife Sarah are very old in age, and they are past the years of bearing children in the natural. And it says here, God still gave them a promise. It says in Romans 4, verse 19, not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God. So my comment is just this. Abraham did not deny that his body was dead, meaning it could not bear children. And Sarah's womb was also dead. It didn't say he denied it. It didn't say it was, he didn't say it wasn't true. It says that he didn't consider it. He didn't focus on it. He was not overcome with it. He recognized it. He didn't deny it as a reality, but he believed God over what he can see. He began to rise up in faith and become strong in faith and focusing more on the promise than he did on his circumstance. And God began slowly began to strengthen his faith until what he believed was stronger than what his circumstances were saying. And he gave birth to a child. I think it's important in light of this current pandemic for us to see some of the extremes. It seems that there are believers and church leaders and ministers, some who have a platform, who feel that if we had faith as a church, we wouldn't need to follow, you know, the safety guidelines of social distancing or we could continue to have our social gatherings at this time. If we just had faith, if we just believed, we could dismiss the warnings, we could dismiss the guidelines, we could dismiss the idea of no social gatherings. Come on now. It's almost like some people in the Christian ranks, or some of them, are almost denying the current circumstance. And in my opinion, it's reckless. It's reckless faith. It's not a balanced approach to faith. It's a denying of what is real and what is really happening in the earth. And there's this subtle condemnation of other believers that if they have to follow the safety rules and the protocols, and you know, if they got to do that, then we're not really a people that are of a faith. We should be believing God. Come on now. Come on. Don't give the church a bad rap. People of faith should have a good reputation to those who are outside the church. But I'm telling you, when we act foolishly, when we act irresponsible, when we violate prohibitions, we mark ourselves as irrelevant and irresponsible, out of touch with reality. Come on now. We don't need that on our character list. Come on now. We should be following the protocols. According to Romans chapter 13, we should be subjecting ourselves to the governing authorities. And when we don't, we become not part of the solution, we become part of the problem. The only time we disobey civil authorities is when it violates our faith, when they try to silence our voice. We must, and we have a right before God, to disobey those authorities. But this is not the case. This is not an attack on the church, folks. This is not a conspiracy to shut down the church. This is a real pandemic. But at the same time, we are a people of faith. And we should be the light in the darkness and a hope to the hopeless. And we can believe for the promises and the provisions of God. And we can rise above the fear. And as a people of faith, We must not be motivated by fear, but we are called to bring a peace, and we are called to bring a calm in the chaos and in the fear that surrounds us. This has always been the response of the church in a time of crisis in past history. The church has always risen up in courage and brought peace and brought calm in a time of fear, in a time of panic. We're not called to be alarmist in the midst of the alarm, but we're also not called to be foolish and irresponsible during the alarm. Did you hear that? Two extremes of Christians during this pandemic, the alarmist. They're motivated by fear and conspiracy theories and government takeover ideas, and Trump is the Antichrist, and the one world government is coming. Come on now. God's not called you to be an alarmist. There are alarmists that are overreacting. They're motivated by fear and conspiracies. But then on the other hand, there's the irresponsible. These are the ones in denial. They're not taking things seriously. They're putting not only themselves at risk, but also others at risk as well. They're like the snake handlers. They're going to prove they could get bit by the snake and it won't hurt them. They defy protocols and social distancing by keeping their services, or trying to keep their services running as normal, trying to use or overimpose their faith to protect the people that are under them that either have little faith or no faith in their congregation. This is irresponsible. This is unwise, period. Bringing balance to faith in a time of crisis. When it comes to faith, there's got to be a balance. We don't deny what's happening, but we can, as believers, rise up into a realm of believing, a realm of seeking God, a realm of using our authority, a realm of believing in what is not yet. Come on now. Reaching for the great possibilities above and beyond our circumstances. See, that's the balance. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says we don't fix our eyes on what is seen, but we fix our eyes on what is not seen. Faith is reaching for the unseen like Abraham did. He didn't focus on his circumstances. He didn't deny it, but he also didn't focus on it. He admitted there was a problem. And folks, we got to admit there's a problem before there can ever be a change. That's part of the problem. We're in denial. We don't face it. We don't call it for what it is. No wonder why so many few people are transforming and being changed, because they don't own what's right in their face. We've got to own it before there's ever change. We can move into a place of faith, and our circumstances can change, but it starts with being real. I want to close this by mentioning two verses of Scripture. I want to mention something about fear, because you really can't understand faith unless you understand fear as well. Because fear and faith are opposites. Both of them are forces. Both will produce results, but they're opposite results. So we can't know about, understand faith unless we understand fear. And I just have time just to mention a couple of things right here in these two texts that I want to read to you. But the only way to overcome fear in a time of crisis is to overcome it with faith. You see, fear comes when we are linked to, or forged to, or wrapped in, or tied to the problem. Faith comes when we're forged to, tied to, linked to what God said to be true. Mark chapter 4, Jesus gets on a boat with his disciples to cross over to the other side. There's two texts I want to show you. Just follow me. Give me 5 minutes. Two texts. Both have to do with a boat. Both have to do with a storm. And in both of these texts, Jesus is teaching them about fear and faith. In Mark 4, on the same day, in the evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." So they get on their boat. They're in the water, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was filling with the water. Look at this. Jesus was asleep at the back of the boat with his head on a pillow. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we are about to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Silence. Be still." Suddenly, the wind stopped. There was a great calm. When I look at that, I think about the responsibility of the believer in a time of crisis. It's not to be an alarmist, but to bring peace and bring a calm. Jesus rises up. He rebukes the wind and the waves. There was a great calm and a peace. And then he said to his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" One translation says, "Do you still have no faith in me?" And so you just got to look at the principle real quick, because I don't want to like give any type of indication that we have the faith, same faith level that Jesus had, because I don't think anybody ever rose to that same faith level as the Son of God. But there is a principle here, because faith is faith and fear is fear. And we've got to listen to the words of Jesus. When you look at this, you could see the disciples, they were petrified with fear in a time of crises. And they were locked into the storm that raged around them. Yet Jesus was asleep on a pillow. It has to say on a pillow. I mean, why did it have to say he was asleep on a pillow? To me, that was the pillow of faith. Two scenarios. There's fear and there's panic. And then there is Jesus sleeping on the pillow of faith. Again, I want to look at principle. I'm not saying that we don't deal with fear. I'm not saying that we don't, as Christians, don't deal with anxiety, moments of fear. Come on now. We all have our fear triggers, all of us. But if you look at the principle, we could see something here. They wake up Jesus. They say, "Lord, we're about to drown. Why are you sleeping?" Jesus rises up. He rebukes the wind. There's a great calm and a great peace. And then he says, "Why are you afraid?" One translation says, "Do you still have no confidence in me?" Why are you, you shouldn't be in fear if you have confidence in me. Why did Jesus say that? Please just follow me. We're almost done. Jesus launched their course when they got on the boat. And he said, "Let us go over to the other side." He gave them the word. They fully expected to go over to the other side until the storm hit. And the fear began to rise. And Jesus said, you got to put these two together, "Why are you," he said, "Why are you afraid? Why have you let fear grip you? Have you lost your confidence in me?" My God. And so when I look at this, the storm that was raging in the environment had entered into the disciples. It's one thing there being a storm. It's another thing when the storm is internal. The outside comes inside of us. We will be gripped with fear. Jesus had the same storm around him, but never allowed the storm to get inside of him. Otherwise, he would have been gripped with fear. Have you lost your confidence in me? Let me give you the next text, and we're closing this. It's in Matthew chapter 14, another boat and storm story. This time, Jesus tells his disciples, get on the boat. He tells them, go over to the other side. He charts their course, but he doesn't get on the boat with them. Bible says he goes up the side of a mountain to be with his Father, to pray and to be alone. But it says in the middle of the night, there was another storm. There were winds that hit that boat that were whipping, beating or buffeting upon this boat. Let me just say this. I just want to mention this. When the Lord charts your course, this will always happen. The winds, the waves, the buffeting, the trying to hold you back when the Lord launches your course. The Lord launches their course and the storms begin to rise. And Jesus sees what's going on from the side of the mountain. And Jesus now walks on the dang water towards the boat. In the midst of the storm, they see something out there and they think it's a ghost and they start screaming in fear. I mean, I was reading this morning. I actually started laughing. What that must have sounded like. Ah! My God, what is that? I mean, can you imagine all the disciples screaming? It says they were crying out in fear. They thought this was a ghost. Came to haunt them. And Jesus, let's look at the text real quick because we're bringing this to a close. Verse 27. But Jesus immediately said, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. See this? Fear, courage, fear, faith, two opposites. Jesus will always say, don't be afraid, but for a reason. He said, it's me. Don't lose your confidence in me. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on what I said. When you don't, you will be afraid. Here he says, take courage. I love the exhortation. They are frightened to death. And he says, take courage. Don't be afraid. And look what happens in the midst of this whole story. Peter says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come out on the water where you are. Jesus says one word to Peter. Come. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water. Walked on the water. Peter, like me and you, Peter. Me and you, Peter, just like us. He walked on the water towards Jesus. A supernatural miracle, defying the laws of nature. But I want you to see the next verse. He had his eyes on Jesus. He walked on the water. But look at the next verse. But when he saw the wind, when he was afraid, he began to sink. He cries out to the Lord, save me, God. And I love this. Even in his fear, Jesus didn't let him sink. Even crying out to God in his fear. Bible says that Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him. But look what Jesus said. You are of little faith, Peter. Why did you doubt? Peter, you were doing so good. Well, did you see that? You were walking on water, Peter. This is going down in the books forever, for all of eternity. you, Peter, walked on the water. It was amazing. You were walking on the water to me. But do you see what happened, Peter? This was a teaching lesson. He was basically saying, Peter, when you were locked into me, when all you saw was me and you heard my word for you, you had the rhema, the word was come. You stepped out of the boat, you didn't see anything else. You were so forged to me, locked into me, and you defied the laws of nature. But do you see what happened, Peter? This is a teaching moment. The moment you took your eyes off and focused on what was happening around you when the storm entered in, you became psychologically and mentally afraid, and you began to sink. But I rescued you. My God. We all have triggers of fear that are real. They're very emotional. No one is exempt. We're not trying to give you this ideal of the way we're supposed to be. God knows we're human. Just like Peter in that moment dealt with fear, Peter also in that moment walked on water because he was in the realm of faith. And it's an example that we can all learn from. Let's identify our places of fear. Let's identify those triggers, the things that fear us. I have a fear for the unknown or the unpredictable. I deal with fear in finances. And I must be careful. I must keep that on the altar. I must begin to shore up those places of fear that I personally deal with the Word of God. We've got to know our triggers of fear. And I have other ones too, but we got to know our triggers of fear, the places that we're vulnerable, and we must begin to strengthen them in faith. We all deal with it. But God wants to raise up a people of faith. In the midst of the crisis, he said, take courage. Take courage. Don't be afraid. Why are you afraid? Have you lost your confidence in me? God wants to raise up a people of faith in this hour that has confidence in Jesus, that is not motivated, not living by fear, but living by faith, where we could be the peace and we could be the calm in the midst of crisis around us. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, God in heaven, do a work in your church, do a work in your people. Raise up a people, God, with a supernatural and courageous courage, oh God, in times of crisis, that we truly can be a light to this dark world and salt to this earth. God, oh God, oh God, that we could bring a calm in the storm of life, that we could bring hope in a time of hopelessness. Oh God, raise up the church in this hour to be the new breed with the new spirit of Joshua and Caleb. Oh God, help us not to miss this moment. Help us to emerge, God, out of this spiritual quarantine, God, that we would be a different people, that we would be a people that are on fire, a people that are passionate. Raise up, oh God, even in this house, a revival center, oh God. Raise up revivalists, oh God. Raise up Joshua's and Caleb's. Raise up flaming fires. Raise up a people of faith and courage. May we have a balance of faith, oh God. Raise us up as being a people of courage who are forged to you, who are committed to you, who are obedient to you, oh God, a people, God, who are committed unreservedly to you, oh God, that you could raise up in this hour and send us forth into this world in this critical time, oh God, that the church of Jesus Christ would never, ever, ever be the same again. Continue to do your work on the inside of your people, that we will emerge, oh God, as a giant of faith in this world for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Listen, I know I was long, but I wanted to break it down the best that I could. I hope you're okay with that. Don't forget, we're going into prayer meeting Friday night at 6:30. Start looking out for the notifications on Tuesday. We're going to let you know how you could join in here at NBCC and be part of that prayer meeting. Also, send in your prayer requests for this week. God bless you. Pastor Gail and I love you, and we're praying for you in Jesus' name. Amen.